The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I chose for a sermon title two simple words, the words fight on. And this is based on the last part of verse 18, where Paul tells Timothy to wage a good warfare. Actually, the outline for the next few weeks is taken from this verse and the next couple of verses in chapter 2. Here we have fight on. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 will be pray on. And then verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2, preach on. Or we could put it this way, fight the good fight, pray with all of your might, and preach the gospel light. Let's pray now. Father, we do come before you and we ask you, God, to help us have an understanding of your word. We rejoice in your word. It is the truth. And Father, you have given to us in your word everything that is necessary for a life of faith and godliness. There should be no defeated Christians. We are to live above the world. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And Father, I pray that the saints of God would rise up like a mighty army and, Lord, do battle for the truth. We look to your word now. We ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is a battlefield. And that may sound overly dramatic, but it is true. The armies on the battlefield are the forces of good and the forces of evil. The commander, the supreme commander. I always get a kick out of it when Don comes to me. He says, "How are you doing, commander?" You know, I want to tell you, I command nothing. I'm appreciated, brother, but we have one commander. The commander of the forces of good is the triune God. Under him are legions, myriads, the Bible speaks, of holy angels who do his bidding. And the people of God who comprise the bride of Christ, purchased with the blood of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3 tells us that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. We are the foot soldiers in the Lord's army. The commander of the forces of evil is Satan. His name means adversary. He is also called the devil, Diabolos, the slanderer. Another name in Scripture attributed to him is Apollyon, the destroyer. And here is his objective, Luke 6:49. I would urge all the young people here this morning to memorize this verse. It will serve you well the rest of your Christian life. Luke 6:49. But he that heareth and doeth not. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. The Bible says if you hear and you don't do, you're deceived. You're deceiving your own self. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. What a foolish thing to do, to build a house without a foundation. Nobody here would think of doing such a thing. But if you hear the word of God week after week and you do not do the word of God, that's exactly what you're doing. Built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And notice what it says. The ruin of that house was great. Satan desires that every born-again believer created in God's image every person born created in God's image, I should say, would be live their life like that house that is built without the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's destined for ruin. Destined for ruin. I can't tell you how many lives I've seen shattered because of the neglect of the Word of God. The failure to obey after hearing. John 10:10. The thief cometh, Jesus says, for what reason? But for to steal. He's a thief. He wants to steal your reputation. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Which would you prefer? Ruin or an abundant life? Under Satan's command are the fallen angels that comprise the demonic host. In Revelation 9, verse 11, it says, and they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon, destroyer. He's out for ruin and destruction. Listen, when Satan rebelled against God through the sin of pride, that's right, the sin of pride is a big sin. It was the original sin. In Isaiah chapter 14, it said, Satan wanted to be like the Most High God. Read Isaiah 14. It speaks about the king of Tyre, but it goes beyond the king of Tyre. It paints a picture of Satan, just as Ezekiel 28 speaks about the king of Babylon, but goes beyond the king of Babylon and speaks of Satan. Well, when he fell through the sin of pride, one third of the angels of heaven, myriads of angels, they fell with him. One third fell. And that group constitutes the demonic hierarchy mentioned in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what we are up against. The Christian life is a battleground. And in league with Satan and this demonic host, consciously or unconsciously, are the godly men, women, and children who are a part of His kingdom. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ has His foot soldiers, Satan has his foot soldiers. And they don't even know they've been enlisted. Many of them do not. Well, how do we know that He has His own army? Colossians 1:12, it says, we're to give thanks unto the Father who has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice where we came from. Who hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness. And He has translated us, thank God, into the kingdom of His own dear Son. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespass and sin. You could do nothing else but really follow the dictates of your sin nature. Where in times past, prior to Christ, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince or the archon of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When it says the power of the air is referring to the realm of the demonic spirits. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. In whom, notice, the god of this world. It's also referred in Scripture as the prince of this world. He has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What are the main fronts in this battle that's taking place, being waged here upon this earth? I think there are two of them. First, there is the moral realm. the moral realm. That's behavior. Behavior. Ephesians 2:3 says that in our times past, we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, headed for destruction, even as others. 1 John 2:16 speaks about this dominion of Satan, the world system, the cosmos, for all that is in the world, this whole world system. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and it is under the control of the Archon, the ruler of this world. Satan is waging war in the moral realm. The second front is the theological realm, and this comprises all of the false belief systems of the world. Remember, Satan is an angel of light. He is out to deceive. He is out to deceive. So we have this front. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. How do you do that? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is the authority that we go by. See whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets. Jesus warned about false prophets and false teachers. There are more warnings in Scripture in the New Testament about false teaching than any other subject. Because Satan is out to deceive. He is out to ruin your life. Now, as a matter of fact, if you just looked ahead real quickly to chapter 4, what do you see? Chapter 4 in the first verse. Now, the Spirit says expressly, you can mark it down, that's what it means, clearly, that in the latter times, and are we in the latter times? Well, we've been in the latter times since the gospel age began. This whole age is the latter times. But we're going to come to an end. And as it comes nearer and nearer to that end, the Bible says evil men are going to wax worse and worse, and deception is even going to become greater. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils. So you have the moral realm that Satan attacks, and then you have the theological realm, the belief systems. Well, what are the main targets that he's after? Principally, Satan is after the glory that belongs to Christ. That's what he wants. Just like he said, it says in Isaiah, I will be like the Most High. He wants the glory that is Christ. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8? It says that the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain. This is pretty amazing. This is not fiction. This is real. And Lucifer, the light bearer, originally, he was a beautiful creation of God. He became the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer, the adversary, the destroyer. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And look what it says. And the glory of those kingdoms. All in an instant. And nobody below, nobody on earth at that time could ever imagine what was taking place at that moment. And then he said unto Jesus, all of these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Listen, Satan doesn't care if Jesus receives a lesser temporary glory, so long as he receives the greater glory. He wants that which only God is deserving of. This is what he really covets. Do you think it's any accident that the Bible says that we, as the people of God, are to do everything, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, we're to do to the what? To the glory of God. And you know what Satan says? No. 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 I don't want you to do anything to the glory of God. He hates when God receives glory. This is why he's out to destroy the lives even of believers. Because you can only bring God glory when you're living a godly life. If you're living for this world, you will never bring glory to God. Well, what are some of his targets in these different realms? Marriage and family. Family, the first institution God ordained on earth. Satan is pleased with the high divorce rate. About 1 out of 2 marriages fail. He is pleased with children who rebel against their parents. He is pleased with the effort in our day to make gay marriage legal. Listen, God ordained holy matrimony between a man and a woman. The devil wants to overthrow it. Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply. But abortion is taking the lives of a future generation for the sake of convenience and the satisfaction of the wickedness of people's hearts. Satan is also very active in the realm of government. God ordained government. Satan desires to see the collapse of a society. Look what's happening in Iraq. Look what took place in the communist country, the former Soviet Union. Look at Afghanistan. Look at North Korea. Look at the different despots of the world. What is the role of government? To maintain law and order, to administer justice, and to provide for the common good. What is Satan? He is a law breaker. He wants anarchy, the perversion of justice, and the destruction of truth. And listen, we are well on our way, witnessing the destruction of truth in America. The media is corrupt. It's under the power of the prince of darkness. They're not going to give you the truth. They're going to do everything they can to stamp out the truth. You know, a stable government is necessary. If you read on a little further, this is why we're to pray. It says in chapter 2, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Don't you ever just covet quietness and peace? I'm speaking to more than just the parents. We live in a noisy, hectic world. Listen, don't you just hate it when cell phones go off in restaurants and offices and churches? Where is the quietness? Shh. You can't think about God. You can't meditate on Scripture in an atmosphere of noise and chaos and confusion. Get alone. Be with the Lord, where you hear only His voice. Throw that cell phone away if you have to. Whatever you have to do, do it. He also attacks the church. Yeah. The pillar and the ground of truth, the salt and the light of the world. It should not surprise us when pastors and Christian leaders fall. Because Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 13 and verse 7, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's right. Not only will the sheep be scattered, the name of Christ will be blasphemed among the Gentiles. So Satan aims high. He aims at the pulpit. He wants to bring the church down to ruin. He also attacks in the educational system of our country and the educational systems of the world. The best way for Satan to influence a culture is through its schools and institutions of learning where world views are formed. I've begun preparing a series on world views. Hopefully we can get to it in the fall. I've got a little bit done. I've got more to do. Some people think, well, what's that? Listen, you've got one even if you don't know you have one. But they're formed in our institutions of higher learning. They're formed by the media input. Godless worldviews that include atheism, evolution, and moral relativism. Need I remind you that the one thing that is not accepted in public schools is biblical authority? Thus saith the Lord, God's Word, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. It is ridiculed and it is rejected, just as Satan mocked and caused Adam and Eve to doubt it. Hath God really said? You don't need God. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, ever since that first spiritual battle on earth, He has been waging war for the hearts and the minds of men, women, and children. And I must report to you this morning that things are not looking good. Parents, it is especially not looking good with our young people. We are losing the battle for their hearts and their minds. Recent survey results say that youths are more likely than ever to depart from the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, before they graduate high school. And it doesn't matter. It makes no difference at all if they've gone to a public school, to a Christian school, or to a home school. That's what the surveys are showing. According to America's Research Group survey, listen to this, it's pretty startling. 95% of 20 to 29-year-old evangelicals attended church regularly during their elementary and middle years. 95% took their little Bibles and then their bigger Bibles and went to church with mom and dad. 95%. When they got to high school, that number dropped to 55%. That's a pretty radical drop. 95% to 55%. And guess what? By the time they graduated college, only 10% were left attending church. Didn't matter what church they went to. Didn't matter if they had the best youth group. Didn't matter if they went to Sunday school and learned all the stories. Didn't matter if they were homeschooled. They left. That's reported in this book by Ken Ham and Britt Beamer. Already gone. We don't need to ask, well, are they leaving? When are they going? They're already gone. That's startling. Why your kids will quit church and what you can do to stop it. Well, one thing you can do really is to pray, because the Christian life is a battle. It's a battle. The great apostle of the Christian faith, my hero, the Apostle Paul, who authored this epistle, he knew firsthand what it meant to be engaged in spiritual warfare. Paul fought the battle of fleshly desires. How many here fight the battle of fleshly desires? Yeah. How many here have a hard time saying no to that fourth donut? How many men have a hard time not taking a second look at a beautiful woman? Yeah, got you there, right? You fight that battle. That's why women, we're going to be going on to the subject of modesty. And as a pastor, I'm going to say this with all my heart. I plead with you, dress modestly. Do not undress and reveal your body when you come to this place. We're going to say more about it. You do not know what you're doing to men who fight this battle of lust. If you're unaware of it, talk to your husband. He's fought it. Talk to some other godly man. Paul says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good." I'm struggling there. "For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not." That's what I find myself doing. He fought the battle of fleshly desires. He was buffeted by a messenger of Satan. 2 Corinthians 12:7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Remember, he was caught up into the third heaven. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." What was that thorn in the flesh? The messenger of Satan to buffet me. He was hindered in his ministry goals. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see you face to face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." But what? Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. So he fought the battle of fleshly desires. He was buffeted by a messenger of Satan. He was hindered in his ministry goals. He was persecuted by Jews and Gentiles. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Now, if you think you're having a bad day, pay attention. And this might change your perspective. I do not say that to minimize your trials, but to maximize what Paul experienced. Satan aims high. 2 Corinthians 11:24, "Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one." That's 39 lashings. Five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods." That's not the little switch that you use on the back of your little one. "Once I was stoned." I don't think anybody here has ever been stoned. At least not with rocks. "Three times I suffered shipwreck." Some of you will get that later. "Three times I suffered shipwreck." I think I had that happen one time. Yeah, went out with a friend out in a boat in the ocean, and it just started taking on water. You know, it was not good. But I didn't spend a night and a day in the deep. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside all of this, there came upon me the daily care of all the churches." You think you're having a bad day? So you read what Paul experienced. Galatians 6:17. "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus Christ." So hard sometimes for us to say, "Well, I don't do that because I'm a Christian." It's so hard for us sometimes to speak up for Christ, to bear a good testimony. Yet the Apostle Paul could say, "I bear in my body the brand of Jesus Christ." Paul was betrayed by friends. 2 Timothy 4:9. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me, he's telling Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Satan got him. And he wants to get you. He wants to get you to fall in love with this world. And the things that are in this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If he could get you to do that, he's got you. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He was betrayed by friends. Galatians 4:16, he tells the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I tell you what you need to know. Does that make me your enemy? In addition to that, his apostolic authority was challenged by the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That was one of the qualifications for being an apostle. Are you not my work in the Lord? See, they were challenging his authority. He says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, you above all people should recognize that. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. They were questioning his authority. You know that passage where Paul says, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. You know, we misapply that. What that text is all about is Paul's defense of his apostleship to the Corinthians. And he's saying, look, if you don't think I'm an apostle, take a look at yourselves. If I'm not an apostle, then you're probably not in the faith. You are the seal of mine apostleship. So let me ask you in closing, who is behind all of this? The fleshly desires, the buffeting, the hindering of ministry goals, the persecution, the betrayal, the challenge to God-ordained authority, like the Corinthians challenged Paul's. Who is behind all of that? Satan, God's adversary. He was the architect of it all. And as Paul stationed Timothy in Ephesus, he knew that he would be up against that same foe. And when you read early on in this epistle, he had to urge him to stay there because Timothy was ready to leave. And Paul had to tell him, no, stay and fight on for the sake of Christ and for the gospel, because Timothy, God has put you there. How did that happen? Well, look in Chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, this charge I commit unto you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. Timothy's call to the ministry came through prophets. There were prophets in the early church. Before the completion of the canon of Scripture, there were apostles. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Prophets received direct word from God. There are no longer prophets today. We have no prophets who receive a direct word from God like in the early days of the church. The call to ministry today is not an external call through prophets. It's an internal call. If any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Who puts that desire in their heart? I don't think any man would naturally desire it, unless he thinks he's going to go to some church and get a lot of the applause of men and make a lot of money. This came about by prophets who spoke the will of God. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you have to be faithful to that calling. You cannot surrender any ground. You cannot abandon the post. God has put you there. And he goes on and he says, you must maintain faith. That's the truth. And you must have a good or blameless conscience, which comes from living a pure life. Where does Satan attack? the theological realm, truth, and the moral realm, a pure life. Timothy, stay there and fight on. Fight on. And then he tells him, Timothy, you have to safeguard the truth against those who oppose it. Two gospel opponents are named. Oh, there are many. There are many. There have been many since the dawn of the church. They're out there. Opponents of the gospel. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul says they're to be excommunicated from the church. Excommunicated from the church. Put out of the church. They're to be turned over to Satan. That's what it says. They're to be delivered over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm giving them over to Satan for chastisement. How does that happen? How does that happen to a professing believer? Remember in Corinth? In the city of Corinth, there was great wickedness going on, a young man. Great moral sin was being committed. And Paul says, look, I'm turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And I want you to say yes to what I've already determined to do. I want you to affirm what I have determined to do. You've been tolerating this fellow for too long. Put him out of the church and let Satan have at him. So that he could repent and come back. And in that instance, he did. And you know what the church said? No, we don't want you back. And Paul had to write to them and say, you better let him back. He sorrowed unto repentance. So if a person is put outside the church, all fellowship ceases. Not to have any fellowship with anyone who's been excommunicated from the church for a moral or a theological error that they refuse to repent of. All fellowship ceases. Accountability ends. They're cut off from the preaching of the Word of God. They're cut off from prayer with the saints. They're cut off from the table of the Lord. Satan takes advantage of that. And he has a field day with them. He brings them down as far as he can take them down. On the other side, the hope is, and the prayers of the people of God, are that they would repent. That person would repent and come back to the truth. I want to close with the words of a hymn that you know well. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled would threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. It's written in this book. One little word will fell Him. One day the battle will be over. Satan and all of his demons, this demonic host, will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. There will come a day when Jesus will say, be gone. I don't know if that's the word. But in essence, that's what it will be. Be gone. The battle is over. No more sin. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears, no more sin.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.